Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to be with you this morning. Shall we pray before we come to have a look at our Bible passage this morning? The psalmist wrote, "O Lord, open our eyes that we may see wonderful things in your law." Heavenly Father, we ask that you will open our eyes to see wonderful things as we look at the story, at the account of the crucifixion. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm a little bit echoey, Peter. Okay, well, there should be a picture hopefully coming up on the screen. What do you see? It's also on here as well. What do you see when you look at this picture? There are actually two different images here. I wonder which one you saw or saw first. Was it the man playing the saxophone? Or the woman's face? What do you see? What do you see when you look at the crucifixion of Jesus? When you look at the cross, what do you see? For some, they see a tragedy. A good man suffering and dying awfully. Or do you see, as Christians see, the event that brings salvation to the world, the center of history? It's very easy to see the first, but rather more difficult to see the second. For many, the crucifixion of Jesus is something that is confusing. For years as a child, I was told that Jesus died on the cross to save us, but I didn't really know what on earth that meant. Perhaps you feel a bit like that now, if you're honest. In the Christianity Explored courses that we run here, most people get along really well for the first 3 weeks as we think about who Jesus is, as we think about what's gone wrong with the world. But then comes week 4 and the cross. And my experience is that many people hit a brick wall in their understanding when we get to that week. As Paul said, the cross is a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Greeks. But for many Christians, the situation is the opposite, because we are so familiar with this idea. Someone was saying to me just yesterday that if a family member asks, "Why did Jesus die on the cross?" Well, their children will give a reflex answer. Like when a tendon hammer hits a knee, they reflex and say, "Well, he died to save us from our sins." We can be so familiar with this that it's a reflex thought. But I wonder, does the cross still impact you with its power and its wonder? Luke's big aim in writing his gospel, if you remember, right back in chapter 1, verse 3, was so that we may have the certainty, the assurance of the things that we've been taught. And today we've come to the very heart of the matter. And Luke wants us today to have certainty, to be assured that Jesus has died to accomplish our salvation. That's the aim this morning, that you are certain, assured that Jesus died to accomplish your salvation. If you were with us last week, we saw Jesus' trial. And it was clear, wasn't it, that he was innocent. But the whole world around him was guilty. And then there was that swap. The innocent Jesus was condemned in the place of the guilty Barabbas, so that the guilty Barabbas might go free. And that is right at the heart of what the cross is all about. So we're going to have another look again at the crucifixion this morning. We're going to look at three scenes and see three reactions from those who were present. And each time we're going to see there's two ways of looking at those events. And I hope that we'll see the true and a deep meaning behind the cross. But first, we're going to have our first reading. Shirley's going to bring it to us, and it's Luke 23, and Shirley will help us to see where that's at. Thank you, Shirley.
Luke chapter 23, reading verses 26 to 31. The crucifixion. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?"
Thank you very much indeed, Shirley. What do you see when you look at the cross? Well, we see here two ways of responding to Jesus, to the cross: weeping for Jesus or weeping for sin. Verse 27, have a look again if you can. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Now, in that culture back then, it was normal at things like a funeral for there to be a group of people who would wail loudly. And it's just a helpful reminder to see that although all the people last time were guilty in condemning him, yet there is still a lot of sympathy for Jesus as people watch this tragedy unfolding before them. But what is most interesting is Jesus' response. Was he grateful for their weeping? How did he respond? Have a look at verse 28. How did Jesus respond? Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.'" Jesus is saying, do not pity me. Pity yourselves. You see, Jesus is just doing his job, fulfilling the mission that he came to do. He doesn't need us to weep for him. I remember a few years ago, an influential Christian leader called Steve Chalk went unorthodox, and he said that we've got the crucifixion all wrong. The idea of Jesus being punished for our sins, well, that is like, and he used this terrible expression, cosmic child abuse. How could God the Father let this happen to his son? It's a horrific idea. And many non-Christians share horror at such a thought that this is at the center of our faith. But Jesus did not see it like that at all. We've seen, haven't we, throughout Luke, that he has a mission to complete. He is totally determined, and he's totally in charge of every moment of it. The writer to the Hebrews put it like this: "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." If we really understand what Jesus is doing and why, we won't weep for him. We won't think it's just so awful and terrible. Rather, we'll weep for ourselves. These women, you see, need to understand what is coming. Jesus is speaking of God's judgment to come. It's similar to what he said back in chapter 21 when he said that God is going to allow destruction to come on Jerusalem because they rejected his Messiah when he came. And indeed it happened. A few years later, there was a Jewish rebellion and the Romans put it down with severe brutality. It's all recorded for us by the Jewish historian Josephus. He gives all the chilling details. If people reject Jesus, verse 31, when the tree is green, that is when he is alive and with them, well, how badly will people act when he is gone, when the wood is dry? If you knew, if you only knew, women of Jerusalem, what is coming, you would weep and repent of your own sins and weep for your people. But what does this mean for us? Well, Jesus has already made it clear when he spoke of this before that the destruction of Jerusalem is a little picture of the greater judgment to come, that is coming to the whole world. And if we have understood that we are accountable for our sins, that God is going to judge everything that every human being has done wrong, then we would weep for ourselves and for the judgment. So I wonder, have you ever been so aware of your own sinfulness that you have wept or mourned over your sins? Or looked at the world and the mess that we've made of it and wept and mourned for it and the judgment that is coming? Have you allowed your conscience to convict you, as I'm sure you do have a conscience? Or look around. Do the people of Park Street and St. Albans in 2021 weep and mourn for their sins? Do your friends and neighbours? Well, of course, on the whole, people are not so bothered by these things and quite unconcerned about the idea of a judgment to come. We hardly take it seriously. But Jesus, the most loving person that there ever was, warns us. Justice will be done in the world and seen to be done. Human evil will be accounted for. You and I need saving from God's judgment. But this is why Jesus is going to the cross, to receive God's judgment on himself so that you and I can escape it. Our sin that is so serious that only Jesus' death on the cross can deal with it. So will you weep for Jesus or weep for your sin? Well, that's the first scene that we're going to look at this morning. Second, and more briefly, we see mocking or accepting. Mocking or accepting. Let me read to you a little bit of what's coming next. Verse 35. If you've got your Bibles, do have a look. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." Now, I don't know about you, but I tend to think this mocking is just completely unkind and awful, isn't it? But let's just try and see things from their point of view for a moment. Jesus has been teaching and doing miracles for 3 years, claiming to be the Messiah, the Christ, God's chosen king. And now he's come to his capital city, and he's in this terrible situation. Surely now is the time to show clearly that he is the king. Time for his followers to rise up. Time for him to show his powers, to do a great miracle and save himself in front of all of their eyes. Don't you think? But he doesn't do that. He allows himself to go through with this awful thing. Look at verse 32. What a pitiful sight. He is led out with the criminals to the place outside the city called the Skull. How humiliating for God's king. And so the rulers sneer, the soldiers mock, and one of the criminals hurls insults at him. He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen one, if he really is. How ironic are these words? Just think about it. If he is the Christ, well, the scriptures have said, remember Isaiah, that he can't save himself. He must stay on the cross. I wonder if any of our young people will help us just now to answer our question. Why does Jesus stay on the cross and not come down? Do any young people want to venture? Why does Jesus stay on the cross? Go for it, Poppy. He doesn't want anyone else to laugh at him. Thank you. Anyone else got another answer to help us with that? Looking around. Any grown up? Oh, we've got one right back at the back. Perhaps a grown up might have to say it for us. There's a shake of a head. Saved himself at the end. Wow. Jesus stayed on the cross because he is fulfilling God's plans. God's Messiah is saving others, not just from things like sicknesses that he's done before, but from our greatest problem, as Hannah was saying, God's judgment for our sins. This act of dying on the cross is a far greater act than anything he has done so far. And in verse 34, you get a glimpse of his heart. Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Isn't it wonderful? In the middle of all of this, hate and mocking, Jesus is taking the punishment they deserve so that they can be forgiven, so that you can be forgiven. If Jesus is willing to forgive those who were doing this to him, he is willing to forgive you and me too, no matter how bad that thing is. And Luke shows us that Jesus' prayer is answered, not just in the future. We see that in his account in Acts of the Apostles. But even on Good Friday, it's as if Jesus' prayer is answered straight away because one of the criminals stops mocking and rather accepts that he deserves God's punishment. "Don't you fear God," he says, "since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve." And he asks Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And so Jesus says the wonderful words, "I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Well, we'll be looking much more closely at that wonderful conversation on Good Friday morning. So here's the situation. Many still mock Jesus today. You may have felt it. I was reading yesterday, the comedian Frank Skinner said, "It is easier to come out as an alcoholic than to come out as a Christian." But if we will accept this, if we'll accept that we deserve God's judgment for our sin, then that's the first step towards accepting Jesus' death for us and receiving his salvation. Mocking or accepting? How are you looking at the cross? But then finally, and we're going to have another short reading again from Shirley before we look at the final thing. Thank you.
Jesus' death. verses 44 to 49. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things.
Well, here's the third thing then. Praising or mourning? Praising God or mourning? Luke wants us in this final section to be assured that Jesus' death did accomplish salvation. And he does that by recording some really important things. Look at verse 44, the darkness. In the middle of the day, the sun goes out for three whole hours. This is at the Passover feast. So it couldn't be explained by an eclipse because it's a full moon. Darkness in the Bible is the sign of God's judgment or his coming judgment. Do you remember, if you were at Hotshots, the plague of darkness on Egypt? Or it's there in the warnings of prophets like Joel or Amos. And did you know that Jesus describes hell as outer darkness? So Luke wants us to see that for these 3 hours, the Lord of all creation is showing his lordship of creation by using the creation to testify to what is going on, showing his displeasure at Jesus. Jesus is experiencing outer darkness. It's interesting that the gospel writers don't want us to focus on the physical pain that Jesus suffered. It's not like that film, The Passion of the Christ. Nor do they get us to focus on the mental anguish that he would have felt. Luke wants us to understand what is going on spiritually. When Christ died, he experienced God's judgment falling on him. He was innocent, and yet he suffered as if he was guilty. And at this moment in time, Matthew and Mark also record Jesus crying out that he was abandoned by his Father. And because of this, salvation is accomplished. We see it in verse 45. Luke's camera moves across the city to the temple. And do you see what happened there? The temple was the symbol of God's presence with his people Israel. And right at the heart of the temple was a special room, the Holy of Holies. And this is where God was said to dwell in the midst of his people. But the way into that room was covered by a thick curtain, as thick as the span of my hand. And no one could go in. It was as if God was saying, I want to live with you, but you're unfit for my presence. The curtain, a big no entry sign. And only on one day in the year, the high priest could enter, and only after a special animal sacrifice, and only after that blood had been sprinkled, as if to say, a death is deserved to come into God's presence. But now, Jesus has done the one great sacrifice to end all sacrifices. And what happens? The way is torn open. The curtain temple is removed so that you and I may walk in, so that we may enter God's presence today by prayer, and that one day we may enter heaven forever. Salvation is accomplished. Jesus has done his job. And that's why in verse 46, he cries out to God and commits himself into the care of his Father, knowing that he will look after him. But how are we to respond to this? How shall we react? Well, we see before us in our reading two main responses. First, praise. Praising God. Amazingly, there is at least one person that day who understood at least enough of what was going on, and it was a Roman centurion, the most unlikely of people. He sees the way Jesus has died, the way Jesus dies. He realizes he's not a criminal. He realizes that Jesus is who that sign over the cross says he is, the king. And so he praises God and says, surely this was a righteous man. He was innocent, just as Luke has been showing. Well, this centurion saying these things is a sign to us that salvation is accomplished, because a Gentile shows faith, takes steps of faith in God. Jesus' death is going to lead to people from all nations putting their trust in him. People like you and me can come and have a relationship with God today through Christ. I wonder, have you done that? Come to him to have a relationship with him. When we understand the amazing thing that Jesus has done, then we should praise God, which is why it's called Good Friday. It is a day, although it is sad, to praise God for what Jesus has done. But then did you notice another response? The Jewish crowds are there. They see all of this and they go away beating their breasts. The beating of breasts appears earlier in Luke. I wonder if you can remember where someone else beats their breasts before God's presence. It is, of course, the tax collector in the parable. When he realizes his sin, he's full of anguish and mourns. And it seems that the crowd has been so impacted by what they see that they go away mourning. They go away starting to feel a sense of guilt at what they've done. And later on, when Peter speaks to them, they are cut to the heart and they cry out, what must I do to be saved? Well, Jesus' death will accomplish salvation for the Jewish people too. And we see that in due course, how many of them put their trust in Jesus. Mourning for sin is the first step on the road to being saved, the first step towards praising. Well, I wonder, which of those two best reflects your response to the crucifixion this morning at the moment? But there is, in fact, a third group watching. I wonder if you noticed. The remnant of the disciples and the women are watching at a distance. They're no doubt really scared of getting a bit too close to the action. But all we read is that they watched. We don't know how they responded. I wonder, might this be where you are at today, watching, but not yet responding? The reason that they didn't respond was, we discover it in chapter 24, they are still confused. They are ignorant. They don't understand. A crucified Messiah? It's too deep a puzzle for them. But they will have help soon. The Holy Spirit is coming. And we have his help today. As we read this account, we're not alone. He can help us to see what is really going on. And he can help us to see not just a tragedy, a good man suffering and dying, but as Christians see it, the event that brings salvation to the world. Jesus has accomplished salvation for you and me, and we can be assured. You can trust him and praise him today. Let's pray, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, We thank you for these amazing things that we've been reading about. We thank you that Jesus, when he came, went through all of this for us. We thank you for his love. For his love in warning us how serious our sins are and that we do deserve judgment. For his love that is willing to forgive even those who hammered the nails in. And we thank you that his love meant he went through all of this, that he suffered the judgment for us to accomplish our salvation. Oh Lord, help us this morning. Help us to see with the eyes of faith what he has done for us, that we may know assurance of our eternal salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.